Greetings, everyone. We will now finish the last part of this series of Bible studies on Jesus Christ, the same past, present, and future, or the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the last part of this series, and it's about Jesus Christ in the future or forever. Let's start by turning to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now notice verse 7 of Isaiah 9. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Interesting statement. The government of God, led by Jesus Christ, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, will continue and never end. And it will grow and increase as the family expands out into the universe. It'll be a dynamic government that produces only good and develops only great things for everyone concerned. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, the zeal of Jesus Christ will get this done. He cannot be stopped. He's backed up by the Father, so it will be done. And that's out into the future. And that's who's going to be at the center of everything out of the future. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the Mighty God, Jesus Christ, the King, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Son of God, sitting at His right hand, in charge of everything under the Father. That's who's going to get it done, and that's tomorrow, and that's forever. Let's turn now to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. A lot of power is connected with Jesus Christ and the government of God, along with a lot of love and a lot of mercy and a lot of compassion and pity and patience. There's also a lot of power. And there's a lot of justice directed toward what is right and what is wrong. And it will expunge and eradicate all evil. That's in the plan of God, to eradicate all evil and to render Satan and his demons null and void, put them out of commission. They will still exist, but they'll be bound in outer darkness forever. And evil will be eradicated throughout the universe, and Jesus Christ will see to it. It says here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom." Speaking of at the end of man's 6,000 years of going his own way and doing his own thing and developing his own institutions, and that's coming in the near future. "In the days of these kings, these worldly kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's the kingdom of God. And that's led by Jesus Christ, the King. And it will be established on this earth. And it will envelop the earth over a period of a short time. And then the entire earth will be refurbished, renewed, restored, and mankind will then begin to obey God, yield to God, submit and surrender to God, and follow the King, Jesus Christ, down the right path. And that's going to bring about utopia on this earth. All of the horrible things that we see around us, all of the hideous, terrible things that people do to one another, all of the pollution and all of the homelessness and the destruction and the violence and the tragedy and catastrophes, that's a daily menu when you turn on the television and watch the news or the radio and listen to the news or pick up the paper and read about the news. Generally speaking, it's just one horrible thing after the other, to one degree or the other. And it's so heart-rending sometimes you can barely even read it or look at it or listen to it. What man will do to man under the sway of Satan the devil, who is evil to the core. All of that's going to be changed in the future and forever when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and establishes the kingdom of God and begins to develop everything according to the law of God. And of that growth and of that prosperity and of that abundance and of that happiness and joy and health and vigor and vitality and cleanliness and purity, there will be no end. And the government of God will see to that. That government will be led by Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ the King. Let's notice here in Micah chapter 4 a description of the results of that government in power led by Christ. Over here in Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, you read a passage that is about as clear a description of utopia that you'll find anywhere. Notice here it says, Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, "In the last days it shall come to pass, the last days of mankind and the beginning days of the change over from man's rule to God's rule and Satan's rule to the rule of Jesus Christ and the government of God. In the last days, Micah 4 and verse 1, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, speaking of the government of God, and it shall be exalted above the hills," in prophetic language, "nations, and people shall flow unto it." That's right, there will be people on this earth during the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Those that live over into the millennium from the great tribulation and from the catastrophes that's going to strike this earth, those be draggled and shocked and emaciated people that live on over into the millennium will continue to live and be healed and restored. And they then will begin to multiply and replenish the earth. And on out into the 200 and 300 and 700 and 900 years of the millennium, there's going to be millions and perhaps even billions of people on this earth under the government of God, being taught His way and living life abundantly according to the law of God. "People shall flow into it," it says, verse 1. Notice verse 2, "And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob." Go up to where the king is. Go up to the government of God. Go up to the seat of the government of God, which will be in Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ will be on the throne there. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. "For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That's right, the Ten Commandment law. Those commandments that people say are done away, those commandments that people say are harsh and bondage, those commandments that people say are old-fashioned. No, those commandments are tremendous precepts and principles to live by that brings peace and harmony and happiness and joy and love toward God and love toward neighbor. A magnificent law. The Ten Commandments really express God's love in 10 parts. And it is God's love toward man. And when we keep that law, we love God and we love man. And the results of those commandments, when they are kept, is nothing but good and success and happiness. Well, that law is going to go forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That'll be the foundation and the basis for all society in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, that law. There will be no other God before the true God. There will be no graven images. There will be no taking of God's name in vain. The holy Sabbath day will be kept, the seventh day, from sunset to sunset. Parents will be honored and obeyed, and the family unit will be strong. There will be no killing or hatred or war. There will be no adultery or immorality allowed. There will be no stealing from God or man. There will be no lying, only telling the truth, and there will be no coveting, but only thankfulness for what one has been blessed with from Almighty God. And that law, kept by everyone, with God's blessing and guidance, and strength and help and power to do so, will bring about utopia. "And He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Why? Because they're keeping the commandments of God. And the sixth commandment says, you shall not kill. And then Jesus Christ magnified the law and made it spiritually binding as well as physically binding. And he said, not only can you not kill anyone, you can't even hate them. There will be no war anymore. And they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. What a tremendous utopian society it will be for 1,000 years. And that's because Jesus Christ will be in charge. He will be the king. He will be the authority. He will be the judge. He will implement and enforce God's government, which will bring about everything that man could possibly want, but it will be given God's way, not man's way, and it will be only good, not bad. And if he wants bad things, he'll be dealt with in an unmistakable way that will eradicate the problem. And if he repents, whoever thinks that way, fine. And if he doesn't, then, as I said, God will get as tough as anybody makes him get. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when one has that rebellious attitude. Let's notice now, over here in Revelation chapter 20, what happens after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ? Well, we won't go through all of that. You can. You see that when the 1,000 years are expired, Revelation 20, verse 7, Satan is loosed out of his prison. He goes about and deceives people that are not close to God and that are interested in gratifying the five senses and not obeying God. They come up and try to conquer the saints in the city of God. They are destroyed. Satan then, verse 10, is put in the lake of fire as an example of what happens to all evil. And then he will be bound in outer darkness and rendered null and void, which will be torment for him day and night forever and ever, and he won't be able or his demons to harm anyone anymore forever. Now notice verse 11 of Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is called the great white throne judgment, and Jesus Christ is going to continue as the righteous judge over a period of time which will be about 100 years, the Bible indicates. This is a second resurrection, we call it. This is a resurrection back to physical life. This is going to be made up of everybody since life began who has never had a full opportunity to understand the truth and to get to know God and Jesus Christ. It says right in Acts that there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved except Jesus Christ. It also says that God is not a respecter of persons. So if one person has an opportunity to understand and be given salvation, every human being who has ever lived will have that opportunity. And God has a plan that will afford everyone that opportunity, but each in its order. Not everyone is called for that now. Only a few are. But later on, everyone will be after the millennium in the great white throne judgment. And they'll be resurrected back to physical life. Their minds will be opened, and they'll be given an opportunity to understand the truth and have free moral agency and make their choices. And if they choose to go the right way, then they'll be given eternal life at the end of the 100-year period. And if they choose to go the wrong way, then they'll be destroyed in the lake of fire along with every other person who becomes incorrigible, who will not change, who will not obey, who willfully, simply, will not surrender to Almighty God. They then will be put out of their misery and destroyed in the lake of fire. We keep reading and we see that. I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The books here, the Bible. And so they are judged just like we're being judged now, who have our minds open and who are being given our chance now. And they're being judged according to those books just like we're being judged. They will be as well. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, or the third resurrection. This is the resurrection made up of all human beings who have ever lived and who spurned the chance to obey God, who refused to surrender to God, who knowingly and willfully went against God and committed the unpardonable sin by doing so and became hardened in that condition. They then are destroyed in the lake of fire. They're not thrown into the lake of fire and left there burning and screaming and yelling and writhing and twisting and in agony and pain forever. That's nowhere in the Bible mentioned that way. No, the wages of sin is death, not life in the lake of fire. And so when they are put into the lake of fire, they are burned up and left neither root nor branch, it says in God's word. Whosoever, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And what does it say, verse 14? This is the second death. They then are burned up. Death means death. And that takes care of the entire 7,000-year plan that God has laid out for developing and building His family, reproducing Himself, as it were. Now, all who are alive in the entire universe are spirit beings. Everyone now is a spirit being. Either they are angels, or they're members of the God family, or they are Satan the devil and his demons, bound in outer darkness, rendered null and void. All are spirit beings. What happens then in the future of Jesus Christ? What happens then in the matter of Jesus Christ forever? Once again, He's the center of everything. He always has been, He always will be, since the Father designated Him to create everything, because He is the Creator. He is the Logos, the spokesman. The Father created everything through Him. The Bible makes that plain. And He is the one who upholds the universe, sustains it. He is the center of the plan of salvation. He will be the center of life on this earth. He is at the center of God's plan. And He will continue to be at the right hand of the Father, under Him in authority. And He said, My Father is greater than I, but over everything under the Father. They are one. They are unified. They have complete, total love for one another, and they have complete, total understanding of authority, and they have complete understanding of the line of authority, and they love that authority, and they love one another, and they have total trust one for the other. So let's notice what Jesus Christ does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and that's the second death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is manifested or evident that He has accepted which did put all things under Him. The Father put everything under Christ, but of course the Father's not under Christ. And everybody, you know, Christ understands that and loves it, and so does the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And so He's carried out His assignments. He's done it perfectly yesterday, today, and will do it perfectly forever. And now the time has come for Him to put everything under the Father and turn everything over to the Father and carry out the Father's will for Him in the future throughout all eternity as second in charge. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. He turns it all over to the Father. I want to read something Mr. Armstrong wrote in his book, Mystery of the Ages, about this, over on page 362, right at the end of the book. He says, under the heading, Earth to Become Universe Headquarters. Finally, even God the Father will come to this earth. His throne over the whole universe will be established on this earth. And in the Bible, when it speaks of God and the Lamb represents Christ and God refers to the Father. Finally, the at-one-ment, or atonement, or the at-one-ment shall be completed. Both God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, in us, and we united with them as the one great supreme God family. How wonderful beyond the ability of words to express is the glory of God and His wonderful purpose actually now in progress. Praise, honor, and glory be to God and to Jesus Christ forever and ever, Mr. Armstrong writes. With God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed, the mystery of the ages finally revealed, and with the recreating of the vast universe and eternity lying ahead, we come finally to, as he ends this book, Mystery of the Ages, in all caps, the beginning. That's right, God the Father has a plan involving the entire universe and involving the family that he has reproduced after the 7,000-year plan is complete, and it revolving his glorious Son, our elder brother, and the leader of the family under him, taking that plan throughout the whole universe and carrying out the Father's will, and all being unified and together as one fantastically powerful, energetic, abundantly alive, and completely harmonious family called the God family. And that at the top will be the Father, and at the helm under him will be Jesus Christ leading the family. Let's read two more scriptures that make this plain. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Let's read Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. John said, writing this under inspiration of God, and writing down what he saw in vision. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And notice this, God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's referring to God the Father. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So that's referring to the headquarters of the whole universe right here on this earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And at the center of everything will be Jesus Christ, and over him will be God the Father himself, the mighty God the Father himself, coming right to this earth. And it says it right here. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And verse 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. That means the entire universe. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That means family. Now, one other passage right over on the next page, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So there is the Father, and there is the Son, together, and will be together with them. And we'll all be unified as one supreme family of God, carrying out the plan of God throughout all eternity, involving the whole universe. It's all out there for a reason. God doesn't do anything in vain. Everything he does has a great, tremendous purpose and reason involving love and joy and happiness and building and productivity and hard work and challenge and achievement and success. And all of that will be a part of that plan and much more. Our minds can't even comprehend it, really. We can only get a little glimpse of it. Verse 4, And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever. God will reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever together. And we will reign with them, under them, forever and ever. And the joy and the happiness and the peace and the abundance, spiritually and every other way, will be so great and it will never end. And we'll experience happiness and fulfillment and joy like we've never even imagined. Our human minds and our physical senses can't grasp this because it's too much for the human mind to wrap around. But we can catch a glimpse of it, and we can know enough about it that we know we want to be there, and we want to help others be there, and we want to be a part of it, totally and completely a part of it forever. And the one who will guide and direct the whole thing and see that it's done and see that it continues and lead it in every way out into the future and then forever will be Jesus Christ under the authority of God the Father, who will be over everything. He will always be under the Father, but lead the family forever, throughout the universe, for all eternity. So, brethren, there's so much to consider when it comes to studying about Jesus Christ and all of the things that He has done, all of the things that He's doing now, and all of the things that He will be doing. When it comes to studying about His perfection, His majesty, honor, glory, power, and might, when it comes to understanding His forgiveness, His compassion, His pity, His patience, His love, His concern, when it comes to the way He upholds the Father and the way He cares for humanity, when it comes to seeing more and more of the way He thinks as we study His Word, there's just so much there. It's so exciting, so thrilling. It's inexhaustible. It's something that we ought to make a lifetime of doing, and that is studying more and more and getting to know more and more about Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. And therefore then have access to God the Father and get to know more about Him and more about ourselves and more about life and more about the plan and more about what's coming and more about how to be a part of it. So I want to conclude this series on Jesus Christ by once again reading the scripture that we built all of this around over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. It's a short verse, but it has so much potent information, such tremendous depth to it if we'll just take time to think about it and then tie it in with so many other verses in the Bible. It says here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And the sameness of Him, of Jesus Christ, past, present, future, yesterday, today, and forever, is that He is perfect in every way and perfectly subject to the Father and perfectly reflects the Father. But also He is perfect in every way, wherever you look regarding His life, perfect in every way, wherever you want to study regarding what He has done. Whether you want to do that in the past, that study, you want to take that study into the present, or that study into the future. You want to take that study into yesterday, today, and forever. You will find when it comes to perfection and glory and honor and beauty and power and might and capacity and character, you will find Jesus Christ is perfect in every way, yesterday, today, and forever.